Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to have you here with us. Just stay with that passage Monty read, because that is what we're going to be looking at today. And we're in this passage, and we're looking at what happens, what transpires when a person dies, and why we should be guided by that and purposes behind it. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And that's the whole idea behind the resurrection. That because Christ rose from the grave, we are in Christ by faith. When we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we were positionally placed in Christ. And by being in Christ, what happened to Christ will also transpire with us. Christ came up from that grave with a new body. It's a promise from God that each one of us will have a new body. Where does that new body come from? The new body comes from the old body. The old body is like a grain of corn, Paul says. It's planted in the ground. What comes up from it? A body just like the one that was planted, but it looks a little different. It looks a little bit more diverse than what the body that was planted. And he said, likewise, you too. When your body is planted, when you are resurrected, you'll come up with a new and glorified body. It comes from that same seed, but it's going to be different in appearance. People often wonder about that and say, well, we know people in heaven. You will know people in heaven, not from your earthly acquaintance, but you will know people in heaven because the Bible says that when we are in heaven, we will know as we are known. In other words, we'll be granted full and complete knowledge. So you'll know everyone in heaven, not just the people that you knew here on earth. So something to look forward to. Paul said that was a source of excitement and motivation for him in ministry. It gave him a drive and a zeal to live, and he looked forward to it. Why? Paul had gone through intense suffering in his life. Persecution. He was persecuted on all quarters, constantly. Relentlessly, but at the same time, he had a deep yearning within him to be with the Lord. And that's one of the things that having a relationship with Christ does. It gives you a deep within yearning to want to be with the Lord, ultimately and finally, to be in his presence. So we're going to take a look at why Paul is confident of his future this morning as we look at our passage broadly titled, No Fear of Death. We're covering 5, 1 through 8, and this is part 2, and we'll be looking through verse 4 this morning, Lord willing. So let's pray, and we'll take a look. Father, we come this morning thanking you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for all the blessings in this life. And we thank you, God, that you gave us such a pretty day today that we can gather together and be with family and be with friends and fellowship here at church, hear your word taught and sing and interact with other believers. And Lord, just for giving us our health to be able to get up this morning and come. What a blessing it is to be able to enjoy all that is around us. Father, we just give you this time that's set before us for teaching of the word. Father, help it be a word that is rightly spoken, that you would keep me from error and help me to explain it clearly and accurately, that your Holy Spirit can take and put it to use in people's lives. That each one of us, as a result, will live with a different view of life, Father, because of what your Spirit has done in our heart as your word has revealed it. But we pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. We looked last week at verse 1, and in verse 2, Paul says, "For in this we groan." Well, what is the this? He's talking about in the body. In this body we groan. Our physical body. Causes us to groan. He says, "For in this we groan." What does he mean by groan? Groan means it's just a deep desire, kind of almost to a point of frustration. And what is the source of our groaning? Well, many people say the source of our groaning is the suffering that we endure in this present life, or the downfall of the physical body as the body gets older and older and we suffer more as a result of that. People say, well, that's why we groan. But in reality, the idea behind groaning here, though those things that I just mentioned play a part, the primary reason for the groaning is that we have a completely different relationship with the Lord than what we had before we came to faith. Now that we know the Lord, it is that our body is dying, but our spirit is alive. Paul's already touched on that to a certain extent. As our physical body is withering away, okay, our inward man is growing stronger. Look up at chapter 4, verse 16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So spiritually, we're growing stronger. Even though externally, we grow weaker. As we get older, the body breaks down more. But that spirit stays strong. The spirit gets stronger. And we grow in our relationship with the Lord. So the thing that causes the groaning is not so much the trials and not life in itself, but it's the desire to want to be in that full spiritual sense in the presence of the Lord. And that's what Paul's going to bring forth in this passage, okay? We earnestly desire to be with him. This passage that he speaks here where he talks about groaning, that's in the present tense. What the present tense means that it is an ongoing process. It doesn't stop. In this life here, you will never get to the point where you don't groan to want to be with the Lord, don't desire to want to be with the Lord. Even though that groaning can be hindered, and we'll look at that in just a minute, that groaning nevertheless is present. Paul spoke of the frustrations of having a spirit inside of a sinful body in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 and 14, Paul speaks about it. And he says in that 14th verse, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, in other words, I'm a believer, I know the Lord. And what I want to do is do what? Follow the Lord, obey the Lord. But look what Paul says. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And I don't know if you've ever fallen into that little thing there, but that is a daily occurrence in our life, right or wrong. We do things, we say things, we think things we know are wrong, even though we don't want to do that, even though we want to live for the Lord. That old fleshly body butts in on us, okay? If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's sin that causes us to do that. Even though we have a living spirit in us, our human spirit is alive and God's spirit lives within us. And we want to do what's right. Because we're in a flesh and blood body, we don't. That's why we have constant imperatives in the New Testament to be disciplined, to practice discipline, to cause yourself to pause and to think before you act. Paul says in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. That's Paul's groaning right there. That's our groaning. It's the desire to please God and to be right with God, but yet the constant plague of the flesh that drags us down. I think that many times in church, people downplay the flesh and tend to give more credit to the devil. I think our biggest enemy by far is the flesh. I think that there's not anything that comes close to it. And many people have no concept or understanding of just how truly powerful our flesh is and what our flesh desires to do. If given to itself, our flesh will lead us to destruction. And Paul knows that. And he says, I groan with that. He's frustrated. It's just the pain of having to be a believer living in a physical body. When things are good, they're good. But when things are bad, they're bad. They're real bad. And it's frustrating for us. We get up, we seem to be going good, and all of a sudden, bam, we go right back down. So Paul says, for in this body, we groan. Why do we groan? He says, we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed. Now that word earnestly desiring is a compound word, epipotheo, and epi just is an intensification of the word. It's a prefix that's put on Greek words to intensify them. Potheo means to long for or to have great affection. So what Paul's saying is, I long for and have a great affection. But really what he's saying is, I super long for. I am consumed with this inward desire. I can't tell you how much desire I have. It is so great. Look at Psalm 42:1. We see the psalmist here, and he speaks. And he speaks about this same kind of longing, but in this case, the longing is going to be for the word. 42:1 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. And that's a picture of great desire. If you've ever seen a deer in a hot climate, I've seen them around here do this, but more so in South Texas. I've seen them when they get hot. I mean, sometimes in the middle of December down there where I hunt, it can get up into pushing 100 degrees in December and be freezing the day before. And all of a sudden that heat comes, bam, it pops up. But one year was down there and the deer were in a rut. And the bucks were running the does hot and heavy, and it was 96 degrees. And they were hot, boy. I mean, every time you see one, their mouth was open, their tongue was hanging out all the way. And I watched one time jump over into a protein pen, and this guy that owns the place has waterers there that he keeps watered. And that buck dove right into the water, to cool down and licking and drinking the water while he was there. And I said, that deer's panting for the water brook right there. That's a perfect picture of just how thirsty that animal was, how it drove him to just push past everything, to dive completely into it, to get all in it. I've seen dogs when running animals and stuff, and it gets super hot like that, they're dying of thirst, and they'll just get all the way in the water. My dogs will run in there, and they'll get neck deep and just sit there and lick while they're walking around in the water, just desiring that water, just wanting that water. Well, what Paul's saying here is the same thing. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring. In other words, we have an inward drive and passion within us to want to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. In other words, to be fully in what God intended for us to have through the resurrection. We're always wanting it. But the problem is that evil and sorrow and the pains of this world constantly surround us, and we see it day by day by day, and it should continue to push us to get past that, to be able to move beyond that. But, you know, many times we don't desire that heavily. When we get really associated with the world around us, we get comfortable with the world around us, we will tend to want that more. So there's something that will withdraw that desire from us. And that which will withdraw that desire from us is a sin. I want to show you something. Go look in 1 Peter 2. Look in 1 Peter 2. I'm going to show you a word that's very similar to the one that we have here in this. And Paul speaks to him about it. 1 Peter 2:1. 1 Peter 2:1. 1 Peter 2:1 says, therefore, laying aside, and he's going to list a bunch of stuff, malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So he gives us a command to lay aside certain things and then to desire. That word desire is the same word that's used over there in 2 Corinthians, all right? Just like a baby desires milk, a newborn babe in Christ should desire the word. There should be a burden for the word. But you know, sometimes there's not. Sometimes we don't desire the word. Why would we not desire the word? Because we don't lay aside those things that distract us. Look there in verse 1. Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy,
and all evil speaking. In other words, sin will cool our desire for the Word of God. Well, the same thing, go back to 2 Corinthians. The same thing can happen with our desire to want to be with the Lord, to want to be in His presence. When we have sin in our life, guess what? You're not going to desire to be in the presence of the Lord. That's the last place you want to be. And so people tend to push those kind of thoughts out of their mind. But Paul used a desire to want to be with the Lord as a means to push him forward in his ministry, to encourage him to move forward. And when we have a desire to be with the Lord, that's one true way of knowing that our hearts are in right spiritual condition with the Lord. But we're not always there. We don't always have that desire. There are times that we can love this world that we live in, and we can love the things of this world more than we love God and more than we love the things that we should love. We get comfortable with it. And there's nothing wrong with having things of this world or having the comforts of this life. But in reality, when you look in Scripture, they are simply details of life. They are not life. Life is what we have centered upon Christ Jesus, our relationship with Him. And many times we let the things on the side take the place. We let the things around us become more important than the one that saved us. And it's very important that we caution ourselves. So Paul says, "For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed." And then he says, "With our habitation, which is from heaven." He uses the word habitation. That literally means dwelling is what it means. We have a heavenly dwelling place is what we have. And the habitation that we have from heaven, folks, is a resurrected body. That's what our habitation is. You've heard Christ speak of it in the book of John 14. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Well, the word there for mansions is dwelling places. Same thing is used here. We have a habitation. What is our habitation? What is our dwelling place? It's going to be a glorified body is what it's going to be. It's going to be us in a glorified state in the presence of the Lord. A habitation or a place to live, just like this body is my habitation right now. But you know what? I've got a house too, and I live inside that house. But my true habitation is this body. Because, folks, I can leave that house. I can come and go in that house, but I can't come and go in this body. I'm stuck in this body. Contrary to some of the kooks out there like Shirley MacLaine and stuff like that, they have these out-of-body experiences and stuff. That's just a bunch of malarkey. That is a spiritually deceived person that believes something like that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's nothing spiritual about it, but they aren't leaving their body. You don't leave this body right here. Your spirit stays in this body. There's no such thing as disembodied spirits. You've probably heard people talk about that, talk about ghosts and stuff like that. They don't have to worry about ghosts. And it always cracks me up the way people can see them. And I'm like, you can't see a spirit? That's the craziest thing I've ever seen. You ever watch that show, Ghost Hunters, or one of those things that comes on TV? It's kind of like finding Bigfoot. It comes on, no, I'm serious, it comes on all the time, but they never find them. And you watch and you think, I'm going to watch this week, I wonder if they found them. No, if they'd found them, I would already known about it. Number one, they're not going to find ghosts because they don't exist, and Bigfoot hides too good. So he's a world hide-and-seek champ, undefeated. Osama bin Laden tried to take over his place, but they found him. And Bigfoot is reigning world champ. And continues to be. But there's no such thing as a disembodied spirit. You understand that? Paul's saying, we just want to be further clothed. We're looking for our habitation, our dwelling, which comes from heaven. And so what that means is, when we go into the presence of the Lord, we're going to be clothed with a habitation which is from heaven. Because, see, that's where our true home is. What happens when a person comes to faith in Christ, God takes our sin, okay, removes our guilt from our sin, and He brings our human spirit alive, and His spirit comes to live within us. We get His imputed righteousness put to our account so that if we die at any time during life, we don't go to heaven based on our merit, because heaven is not based upon merit. Heaven is based upon what? Grace, right? It's based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's based upon what Jesus has done for us and not what we do, okay? So I go into the presence of God based upon the righteousness of Christ. Even if I die while in sin, the blood of Christ and God's grace is greater than our sin, is what Scripture teaches us. So God brings that change in our life, but we're stuck. We're in this physical habitation that we have here on this earth that we have to live in. But you know what has happened? Positionally, when I trusted Christ, the Bible says, I am seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That my citizenship is in heaven. That I have a dwelling in heaven. And that my life here on earth has been changed. And now I am an ambassador for Christ. Let's look at something that speaks to that. Look over, if you would, in the book of Philippians. If you're in 2 Corinthians, just go right through Galatians and into the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 3. And look at me, if you would, in verse 20. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the workings by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So what does he say there? We have a habitation from God. That's where our citizenship is. And we're going to get a body that's fit to dwell there and to be in his presence. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll read you a passage there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Peter 1, 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, we've seen that we have a citizenship in heaven, that we are sojourners here. In other words, we're temporary people that live here. In addition to that, the Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ. What does that tell us? It tells us that this earth is really not our home as a believer. And so when we talk about going home, we're talking about going into the presence of the Lord, because that's what God has saved us to do. When any believer dies, they long to go into the presence of the Lord. They get to the stage in life, and I've seen many, many people die that were solid, firm believers. And they'll tell you. You sit by their bed and say, well, what do you think and how you feel right now? I say, I just want to go. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. That's what I want to do. Folks, that's how you want to end the race. That's how you want to come to the end, ready to go. Because we put a lot in this life here, but this life is brief. It's over in a flash. And when it's over, if you don't have something after this life, then you have nothing. And that's what Paul's saying. He's ready to go home. He wants to see his body change. So look back at 2 Corinthians 2. For in this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So that's where our resurrected body will come. It'll come from the Lord when we meet him. We'll receive our glorified bodies. And he says, if indeed, verse 3, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, we're not going to be in a disembodied state, is what Paul's saying. You're not going to have to worry that you don't have something to live in. Verse 4, we who are in this tent groan. What is the tent again? The tent is the temporary body. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, okay? Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. What he's saying here is, we want to be with the Lord. In this life, we want to be with the Lord. And what you see here, really, this groaning is really a cry for deliverance, is what it is. We are content, but we are also discontented. That's what Paul's saying. The believer is content in this life because he knows of his relationship, yet at the same time he's discontent. He's content in that he knows where he's going, but he's discontent in the sense that he doesn't fit into this world that he lives in. We don't fit into this world. Because of the nature of sin, because of what is all around us, what does it do? It brings grief to us. We see death. We see people die all the time that don't know the Lord, don't have a relationship with it. We see what sin does to individuals. We see what sin does to families, what it does to communities, what it can do to entire nations. We see the results of it. When we see war, we see the pure evil of man brought to the surface. And that grieves us. It causes pain. It causes sorrow. Causes sadness. And so Paul says in this fourth verse, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed." In other words, the resurrected body, the way I look at it, it's just like having a new covering that comes on you, a new and glorified covering. That's what that word refers to. Many theologians referred to it as putting on a coat or further clothing your body for the eternal state is what it says. We're going to be fit to be in the presence of God forever and ever. Now, that's great confidence, folks. When you know that you're going to die and that when you die, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord, you're going to be in the presence of all those that know the Lord, that brings great comfort. Because a person that doesn't know the Lord has no confidence. And one of the worst things in the world to have to do is get called upon to preach funeral services for people that didn't know the Lord, didn't have no relationship with the Lord, no desire for the Lord. It puts you in a bind. I've been in people's houses, and I said, and I don't even know the person that has asked me to do the funeral. I said, "What was their relationship with the Lord?" They said, "What? What are you talking about?" And I said, "Did they have a relationship with the Lord?" I said, "Yeah, they went to church with us on Easter one time." I think he got baptized one time. And they go back there digging in an underwear drawer looking for some yellow baptismal certificate to try to have some pass into heaven. That's a terrifying thing. And to see that family not knowing the relationship that they have with the Lord, that's a terrifying thing. But for the believer, there is no terror. There's sorrow that you're going to lose that person. When you have a believer that goes on to be with the Lord, you're not going to be with them here anymore. You don't get to see them. Family members, friends, stuff like that. You don't get to see them. But you know what's good? You know that because of our relationship with the Lord, I got hope goes past this grave. I can face death. I can meet death face to face and know that I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. And know that in and of myself, I won't die. My body dies, but spiritually is when I really come alive. Because to be absent from the body is to be face to face with the Lord. So when I leave this body, boom, you're right into the presence of the Lord and you see him face to face. So that's why Paul said, while we're in this body, we groan because we're burdened. We're burdened by what? By life, by what's around us, by sin, by the inner frustration that we have. Not because we want to be unclothed, in other words, not because I just want to get rid of this body, but that I want to be further clothed in the presence of the Lord, that, look at it, mortality may be swallowed up with life. In other words, that this which is feeble and ending may be swallowed up with that which is eternal and that which is lasting, that which carries on. We go from mortal to life. We go from physical to spiritual. We go from temporal to eternal. That's what the transformation is. We move into that state. But the thing is, no matter what we face in this life, what Paul's saying in essence is, I can be content with whatever I have facing me because I know where my future is. What are some principles we can draw from these three brief little verses here? I pulled out four little principles that I think apply to this passage. Number one, for the believer, there is the desire for the unseen. There's a desire for the unseen. We read about the Lord. You can sense the presence of the Lord in your life. You know that when you come into a relationship with the Lord, that you've had an encounter with God. You are reconfirmed of that when you read the scripture, and you can see God working in this world where many times others can't see God working in this world. You can see the hand of God move. But in deep within us, the Spirit yearns. The Spirit yearns to be with the one who saved us. This life does not deliver what it promises. No matter how good things may be in this life, they come to an end. They come to a conclusion that they don't promise, they don't deliver what they promised to deliver. I think the second principle is not only for a desire for the unseen, but there's an inward desire in the believer for pure holiness, for true holiness. A desire for holiness is because sin is so cruel. Because we spend our life here on earth as Christians struggling in ourselves. And we see the damaging effects, the destructive effects that sin brings. How it destroys relationships, how it destroys families, how it destroys lives, and how sin brings nothing but sorrow and hurt. How it makes man weep here on this earth because of what it does. I mean, folks, all you have to do is look at the world around us, and you see sorrow. So what do? We try to get through life by shutting the world out around us and focusing on just certain things to keep us upbeat. But there should be a desire for holiness, to be in the presence of God. I think the third point is this. We truly do become tired and want to rest. We truly do become tired and want to rest. Our old bodies just, they wear out in time. And we get weary of that struggle inwardly and that struggle outwardly. It's a constant battle for the believer. And we get tired and we want to rest. And I think the last thing is this. There is really a desire with a believer to be with God. We want to be with God and be in His presence. We truly want to be there. That's why we pursue Him through the Word. That's why we pursue Him through worship. That's why we pursue Him through prayer and through devotion and through constant thoughts about God. We want to be with God. That's one of the things that the Spirit of God does within us. Verse 8, Paul says, we're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's where our real desire is, to want to be with God, to want to be a part of His kingdom, and to walk with Him and to fellowship with Him. You know why? Because there are no more goodbyes, there is no more sorrow, there is no more sadness in the presence of the Lord. It is what man longs for, because that's what man was. What we were in Adam is that we experienced sin when the first Adam came and he sinned in the garden. We inherit that sin. And so what happens with the last Adam, when the last Adam comes, he redeems back His people by laying down His life on the cross, shedding His blood, paying the debt for sin, and therefore we long to be with that Adam. Because we've walked with the frustrations of the first Adam, we want to walk with the blessings of the last Adam. And that's what Paul says drives him on. He says, I groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed at a habitation which is from above. Not because I just want to get out of this body and not because I'm just tired of life, but because I want to be further clothed. I want a new body and I want to be able to dwell in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. You don't have to face and deal with all the nonsense that we deal with in this life. And that's what Paul says. Folks, that should be our desire too. If we don't have that desire, it should be a warning to us to check our hearts, to find out, why don't I have that desire? How can I create that desire? I want to have a desire for God. I want to be a person that desires God, that seeks God, that seeks the Lord in every area of my life, and that it's not just something added on. Well, when we get right with the Lord and we come into His presence, that desire will grow in our life. But Paul said that motivated him. Go beyond this life. He said, I can face anything this life dishes out. You know why? Because I know where I'm going. I'm confident in that. I have that assurance. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the assurance that You give us through Christ Jesus, for the blessings that we have in this life, and for the goodness that You've given us. And Lord, we do long for the day to be in Your presence and to be with You for all eternity. Help us to be people of faith that walk that way, seek to reach out to those around us that are struggling and help them to find peace on this earth, Lord, as we all look forward to being with you for all eternity. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.